In Galatians chapter 3, however. Why? Because we know what Ecclesiastes is all about. This preacher, woe is me. He's all focused on himself. And we don't want to start there. I was excited to be reading through Galatians recently, and I want to focus on just a couple of verses. In Galatians chapter 3. And especially now in, I'm trying to make sure I find it. Let's look at verse 20. Here Paul is trying to discuss the difference between the law and living for the Lord by grace and faith. And it talks about a mediator. What does a mediator do in our society? A mediator will negotiate, get two disagreeing parties and bring them together, right? Now, who is our mediator to a God that hates sin? The Lord Jesus Christ. He acts as the mediator. And here's what he uses to try to convince these people that don't follow just the law. You've got to follow grace and mercy and the truth of God. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? And it even gives the answer to that question, right? It says, God forbid. There is no way possible that God is going to stick with what the law says. Continuing in verse 21, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. So we've got to focus on what God wants us to believe. And yes, the truths in the law are true. We should obey the laws of God. But that's not what it says here. It's not what brings us life. We have a new life in this new year. Really? Did you make any resolutions? No. We have to resolve every day, what can I do to make my life more clean, more pure for God? So we don't need a New Year's resolution. We need a daily resolution. And guess what will happen? If we have that focus every day, to resolve, I need to please my God. I need to please my Savior. And it's not the burdens of the law, just like the government in some states is trying to shut lots of things down. No. Thankfully, in Arizona, we're doing well. We have a governor that allows us to still meet, and we just have to meet safely. And keep trusting God. But let's be stirred up to do something for God at the start of this new year. Something maybe different than you've been doing. It's real easy to just kind of do things the same. So how does that fit into Ecclesiastes? It really doesn't, but I like thinking about the rejuvenation of this new year that we have. And we're going to find out more of the things that Solomon seemed to be stuck in the rut of his depression. But there are still good truths that we can learn. So we've completed the first four chapters. I want to proceed kind of going through some of the topics in these verses. Chapter 5. Really? Chapter 5 starts with some good nuggets of wisdom already. It says, keep thy foot, in verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keep it. What do you think the word keep means? Means you want to go there and chop it off and leave it at church? That could be one meaning you think for keep. What is another meaning for keep? Keep thy foot with all diligence. Actually, if you want to think about it, it has more to do with our ears than our feet. Really? Why didn't God say, keep thy ear? Well, because when you read the verse, it talks about hearing the word of God. Is that why you came to church, to hear the word of God? And what got you here? Your feet. Now, that's about the only connection I can give for verse 1. We have to be ready to hear God's word, and our feet brought us here. And what made our feet decide to bring us here? Hopefully it was your heart, right? So your heart is connected to your brain, which connects and makes your feet work so that you can come and let your ears work. That's the connection for verse 1. Verse 2 gives some wise advice. Be not rash with thy mouth. Oh. People who always talk a lot usually say things that aren't always the best. That's so surprising about me, because unless I'm actually doing some teaching, I don't often say much. I'll listen a lot more than I talk. And that's natural for me. But finish the rest of that first part of verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Oh, let's be careful what we talk to God about. He wants us to talk to him, but let's be careful about it. And it tells the reason, for God is in heaven and thou art upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Very good wisdom. Don't do a lot of talking. But there are some things we have to talk about, like sharing the word of God. Go to verses 4 and 5, more wisdom. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Again, those are important connection to God. Don't say, God, I promised to do something, and then don't do it. Does it tell the consequences? No, not in this passage. But can you devise a possible consequence if you promise God something and then renege on that promise? An easy one for me to think about is, how many things has God promised us? Right? There's somebody made a list of over 1,000 promises in Scripture that God's given to people. You think God would say, well, if you're not going to keep your promise and I'm not going to keep some of my promises? Well, that's how our human thoughts would go. I really don't think God would do that. But there are going to be consequences. If you promise things to God and don't fulfill them. So let's just be real careful about it. If we would all read verse 8 out loud together. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at that matter. For he that is mightier than the mightiest regardeth, and he is higher than they. Oh, get your eyes off of what people are doing, right? What the human governments are doing? Don't keep your eyes there. Remember that there's a much higher authority than that, which comes from God. And God has allowed sometimes bad leaders to rule. But have there been any stories where God has permitted a bad leader to do God's will? There are some recordings of that in Nehemiah, getting the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. And during, I think, Second King, or in the Chronicles, God used King Cyrus to say, you can go rebuild the temple of God, allowing the Jews to go back. So there are some historical evidence of that happening. But let's make sure that we remember God is the one that we need to please and serve. Going down to verse 12, sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You ever get more sleep when you've worked hard physically? Well, even hard mentally sometimes, it's good to have some rest. Verse 15, we came into this world with nothing. And what does the rest of the verse say? We come naked, shall I return, right? We come into the womb naked and we're going to return at the end of our life. Well, normally they put clothes on us if we're going to be in a open casket, but we can't take anything with us. Not in this physical world. But have you been laying up your treasures in heaven? Gold, silver, precious stones? We do have eternal treasure to thank the Lord for. In verse 20, God answers him in the joy of his heart. I'll read the verse, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Is your joy only inside of you? It should be. Should be the joy of the Lord. And that should not be something that remains inside of you. It should spill out, empty out of you all the time. Chapter 6. I can do this whole chapter in one sentence. Ready? The vanity of a selfish life is explained thoroughly. So I'm not going to spend time talking about a vain, selfish life. But if you really want to read through there, go ahead. Chapter 7. There are some other good nuggets of wisdom. Beginning in verse 1, a good reputation is better than precious ointment. Well, what do we know about precious ointment? You ever try putting a $400 cream on your body anytime? Well, back in the Bible days, that's what they used for medicine, was very expensive spices. But today, it's much better to stick with a good reputation. Go to verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Oh, if you want to be wise, your household should have mourning in it. I don't think it's talking about the mourning that comes with the loss of life of someone close to you. I think the mourning has to do with just a calm and quiet place of refuge, as opposed to the opposite of what's in the hearts of fools, the house of mirth. Entertainment. You always have something to entertain you? Then you're treading on the path of those that are foolish, the heart of the foolish. Verse 8, a patient, be patient in spirit is better than proud in spirit. I'd like us all to read verse 9 together. I better make sure I get to it before I ask you. Begin. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. That's a pretty wise statement too. Avoid that realm of anger. But you say, God got angry? Yes, but remember, he is a holy God. He will never get angry in a sinful way. We do. We have sinful flesh. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. There are several verses that indicate laying up a wealth, a heritage for your offspring, and then for your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That's a wise legacy to leave. Verse 12, wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Well, what did they know about life back in the Bible days? There was a spiritual life, yes, as long as you believed in the God of heaven. And that pretty much was limited to the Hebrew nation. For all of those centuries in history, the Hebrew nation connected with the God of heaven. All the Gentile nations around the world, they had no chance at eternal life. But when Jesus paid the price for all mankind, even Gentiles who connect to Jesus through belief and faith, that is the true kind of life it's talking about. Wisdom gives life to them that have it. The spiritual life, really good. Verse 13 asks a question. Who can change God's work? Do you have an answer? Who can change God's work? Linda's shaking her head no. Nobody, Leo says. Well, we can change it if we disobey him. But that's still God permitting disobedience to happen. So there is ultimately nothing that can change God's work. That's a good way to finish that statement. Looking at verse 18, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. You fear God? You're going to make a reputation. We call that a testimony, right? How does your life show that you fear God? What does it reveal? Or maybe, what does not fearing God reveal? Righteous over the wicked, the foolish, and the proud. That is always what God allows. When you go fishing, we call this still fishing. You use a bobber. And then you have a little sinker down near somewhere between the bobber and the hook. And you put the bait on. And you wait for what? For a fish to, usually they'll nibble at whatever the bait is. Say, yeah, that's something I would like. Before they grab it in their whole mouth and start swimming away. Well, what does the bobber do? It indicates that something is tugging on the bait. Nibbling on it, we call it. And then when they grab it, hopefully you can pull the line up and reel in your dinner. God wants us to fear him. And the indication of our testimony is it righteous or is it evil and wicked? That's a thought that came to my mind. I don't know if it's applicable for you or not, but go to verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Back in the Bible days, what determined whether an army would attack a city? How many people they thought would stand up and fight? Fortified cities, yes. But it would take people to go resist the enemy. And one righteous person is better than 10 mighty defenders of a city. So you want to be better than 10 mighty folks? Be righteous. Really good idea. Moving on to chapter 8. Human authority is what I want to call low-hanging fruit. Because when you read the words, it does deal with human, the idea of human authority. But let's remember that we just studied a verse back up, don't remember where it was now, that God is the ultimate authority. So let's apply these to our spirits and to our spiritual understanding. The first 7 verses, if you keep the king's commandment, you're considered wise. I'd like to look at verse 6, though. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is to grow upon him. There's a purpose for the times and the judgments that happen. Verses 8 through 10, man does not have control to retain his own spirit. Now, what is that talking about? Do you have control as to your life? Because your spirit is in you as long as this body is alive. And when the body is dead, then the spirit leaves and goes into an eternal place, either one of paradise or heaven or hell. What about suicide? Can you control your spirit? Yeah, but you just committed murder to do it. It's not yours to control. It's God's to control. So don't think that you control even your own life. Rulers will change, and life just drags on. Then he talks about in verse 10, life is vanity again. But that's not where a good Christian's heart and mind needs to be. I'd like all of us to read verse 11 together, please. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Why should justice happen quickly? What did God expect the Jewish people to do if they had a rebellious child? Take them out of the city, stone them. That doesn't sound very godly. How terrible is a rebellious child? Now, should you give them just one chance? No. But if there's a consistent pattern of rebellion, take care of it speedily. I'm just sharing what God's word mentioned. We have to deal with situations in our law, in our country. How long does it take to be convicted of a murder? Many months, sometimes years. The longer it takes, it builds evil in the hearts of others that are watching it happen. That's an important verse, that if our lawmakers would be more consistent with, would be better. There's always hope, though, for conversion. That has to be the goal, always. The goal is get a life changed, conversion from the evil. The second part of verse 12 to verse 15, there are several comments to make. The second half of verse 12, there's a lot of information that wisdom is to cover. Use wisdom to cover many situations. Verse 13, the end of his talk is mischievous madness. That's a portion of the verse, mischievous madness. Somebody who isn't being dealt with. Verse 14, so full of words, no one knows what is meant. People talk a lot. You don't even want to listen to them. You don't understand what they're talking about. Verse 15, everyone is weary and has no direction to go. That has to deal with idleness. Those are all principles associated with the fool. Verses 16 and 17, the importance of a ruler's children being wise and proper. Pastor's family, he's got to lead his family to have wise and proper children. And that's true of our government rulers. They should have wise and proper children. Verse 18 tells us to avoid laziness. Verse 19, money answereth all, is what the verse says. Doesn't money answer everything? No. So even though the verse says it, it's not really true. The Spirit is what answers, because the Spirit can connect to God. And if it's a live spirit, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God and salvation, then you have God the Holy Spirit. Don't rely just on finances. Oh, I skipped a page. Chapter 10, verse 20. Okay. Chapter 10. What happened to chapter 9? I skipped. I certainly did. We're in chapter 8, right? Okay. I have my page. Look at verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11. Because since, I just said that. 8, verse 12. It shall be well with them that fear God. Sinner does evil, but if you fear God, things will be well. 8, verse 14. Some righteous may be punished as wicked, and some wicked may be rewarded as righteous. Does that sound right? Does it sound right to punish people who are doing right and reward people who are doing wrong? It is pretty prominent nowadays. God warns against it. Verse 14, verse 16 and 17, I don't know. Father, I seem to be skipping in my mind. I need your help. Guide me for each part of this lesson. Thank you for helping in Jesus' name. Verses 16 and 17, man will never figure out everything about God. Why? Do we know how God could create a world from nothing? No. Do we know how a God who hates sin could find a love and a forgiveness for people who are sinners? No. That's called grace, right? We can't figure that out. But how is it going to help us to live our life? Always go to God's word. Let the scripture be the truth that we rely upon. And we will have the best success. And how often should we do this? How often should we go to God and get his wisdom still going to be quiet every day. The importance of your devotion time. Let's move on to chapter 9. The righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Yes, that's true. You would expect it to be true that God's going to help those who are living righteous. But he's also over the works of those that do wicked. In verses 2 through 9, Solomon reviews some poor ideas. Everyone is equal as a creature. And that's the mindset of so many people today, where no humans are actually worse than animals. They think animals have a higher place in God's authority than people. But that isn't what God's plan was. Jesus did not die for animals who don't have a soul. Jesus died for people who could repent of their sin and be saved. Let's all read verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it how? With all thy might. I added the word all. With thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Hey, live a good life for God. He gives you the strength he wants you to have. Yeah, what if I don't have very much strength? Use what you have. Find a way to serve the Savior with the strength God gives you. Verse 11, Solomon leaves God's part out of everything. He's not talking about God. He says by chance. Oh, what kind of terms do we use nowadays instead of it was by chance? I'm thinking fate, luck, fortune, disfortune. Do things in our life just happen because they happen? No. You're not thinking God is in control of everything that happens in our life. He can stop it. He can allow it. Why? To see how true our love is for him. Are we going to trust him through the struggles and difficulties? Are we going to praise him in the blessings and the fortunes? What's our response? Solomon is missing so much of this, but we have got to correct Solomon's misthinkings. Verses 13 through 18 give us a bunch of wise behaviors. Actually, it gives a little story. A small city was facing an attack. And what did the people of the city do? They went to a poor wise man, it says. And somehow, he prevented the attack. It doesn't say how. It just says that he was a poor wise man. Nobody important, but he had wisdom. And what happened to the people in the city? It says they forgot this wise man. As long as he was there to help them in the crisis, they never did appreciate him. Do you feel that way sometimes? Don't feel appreciated? Well, keep doing what's right for God. He'll appreciate it one day. I wrote down a thought. One of our failures can change a testimony for decades. One of our failures can make a difference of our testimony for decades. I have a personal story, mostly with Joanne. Joanne's mom and one of Joanne's aunts had a fuss about their mother's wedding ring when she passed on. They didn't talk to each other for decades. Basically, because of that one wedding ring. And it wasn't all that valuable. One error can change life for decades for people. Let's not let that. Let's have the wisdom that God wants us to have. Moving on to chapter 10. We'll try to get done before the end of class. How important is the reputation? Look at what verse 1 says. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You see, one little speck, here it's a fly, a little bug gets in the ointment and it ruins it. One little speck in our life can damage, can ruin. So let's be careful. Verses 2 and 3 give some comparison to a wise person and a foolish person. Jumping to verse 8, be careful where you dig. My neighbor wants to pull up two trees in his front yard. And what is the wise thing to do when you've got to pull up trees that have pretty big root systems? Call a number 411, I believe it is, or 811. Which one is it? One of those numbers, 411. They will send people out and they'll tell you where all the water lines are, the gas lines, the phone connections, internet connections on your property. If you're going to dig something up, right? Be careful where you dig. Because if he wasn't careful, both trees have his internet and telephone lines about 3 feet from the base of the tree. And if he wants to ruin that telephone communication, he can just carelessly go in there and start digging up all the roots and chop that line. So now he knows we better be careful. At least on that side of the tree, just dig straight down close to the tree and stay away from those cables. Be careful where you dig. But that's not really the kind of digging it's talking about here. It's talking about getting our nose stuck in other people's business. That kind of digging. So there's the warning. Be careful where you dig in other people's business. What about... lost my place again. Verse 10. You sharp tools. You know what Abraham Lincoln said when he used his axe? He would sharpen it twice as much as what he thought he needed to. He would rather spend twice as much time sharpening his axe than cutting down the tree. That's a wise statement from Scripture too. Sharpen your tools. A sharp knife easily slices. You should not have to force a knife through something if you're cutting. If you have to, get a different tool that's designed to cut whatever you're trying to cut. I'd like us all to read verse 12, though. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Yep. What? Wisdom. Again, caution about our words. Going to verse 15. Talks about foolish people. Part of verse 12. Much information that wisdom is to cover over. I think that's what I did. I already talked through those verses. So I jumped down to chapter 10 when I was up in chapter 9. Now the verse 20, chapter 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Don't curse the king, even in private. Why? Do you have a computer? You have a smartphone? Can somebody be hacking into your smartphone and turn your camera on without you knowing it? And be recording you? Well, if you watch TV shows, they say that's true. Is it actually true, though? How easy is it for somebody to hack into your router at home? I have my security code. Good. That'll keep 99% of the people out, maybe. Be careful, even in our homes, talking evil about other people. That the idea is talking evil about others. Let's rejoice in God's goodness and blessing. Well, didn't quite get done. But God is going to, I trust, prosper us if we'll abide by these thoughts. Heavenly Father, even though